Praise God, praise God. He is the object of our trust. Jesus, the King of Kings, a wonderfully appropriate song for what we're going to see. If you would turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We've been taking time to go through different psalms so that we can learn the principles that are from these psalms to trust God, to trust God. And the thing about the psalms is they were not written in a monastery among lots of nice people and it's beautiful. The psalms were written during tough times of life. They were written during all kinds of different circumstances as people, many of them from David, faced the reality of life, attacks from the outside and from within, to learn how to trust the same God that we trust. Amen? So we're going to see some things today that are going to help us to trust Jesus better. All right, Psalm 118, it's a long one, so we're going to kind of do the first half of it today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you were here last week, yes, it's the same word, covenant love, chesed. Verse 2, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Amen, amen. So again, you can see from just these verses that God is not afraid of repeating himself. Meaning that we need to hear some things a few times to get them into us. And to say things every day. And to say things repeatedly. All right. So verse 1, if we go back to the top here. So it starts off with a prayer of praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And there's a reason, and there are different reasons in the Bible when we give thanks. But here is really at the core, and it doesn't matter what we're facing, because this reason never changes. We give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Do you know he's good on your bad days? He's good when you feel like things are not going well. He's good on days when you are not good. All right? He never changes. And so that means we always, always have a reason to say thanks. That's why the Bible says, let his praise continually be on our lips. Because it's not based on our circumstances, it's based on who he is. So for he is good, for his steadfast love, his covenant love, his chesed love towards us endures forever, forever. And again, that's a contrast, and it's different than many times the love that you experience in this life. All right. I don't know if you've ever been, you could say, how should I say it? we're a business or a bank. They're just so happy to have you as a customer. And they give you stuff. Every January, Miracle Life, we get free stuff. And it's really great. And I enjoy it, and we pass it out and stuff like that. But I have discovered that when you close the bank account, the calendars stop. The mugs do not endure forever. All right, and I get, I'm not making fun of banks. All right. I kind of am. All right, but we are really used to in this life that people and relationships, seems like things stop and they start. The steadfast love, the chesed love of God towards you as his covenant children endures forever. Forever. Amen. All right, so it starts off with that reminder, okay? And then it goes into some things. So the first part is one of the four things that we learned about last week in Psalm 13 of things that we are to sing and to say and to thank God about, all right? If we look at verse 2, all right? So verse 2, it says, let Israel, what? Say, all right? What are we to say? His steadfast love endures forever. So it's not, it's got to get off the pages of Scripture and into your heart and into your mouth, all right? And so thank God for the written word of God that is unchanging. But a Bible that sits on your shelf does very little good for you. The Bible needs to be in your mind. The Bible needs to be in your heart. And it needs to be on your lips. What do you say? What do you say? And so here, three different groups of people are told to say something. Israel, the house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. Now, this is really interesting. If you go back a few pages, if you've got a Bible, if you've got the Bible on your phone, swipe up. All right. Or no, I guess it would be swipe down, and you'll to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 9. So in our psalm today. So these three groups are to say something. The steadfast love, the covenant love of God endures forever. Now, these very three same groups are told something else in Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. So today in Lusaka in 2024, we go, Israel, what does that mean? House of Aaron, I don't know Aaron. All right. Those who fear the Lord. Okay, I think that could be me. All right. But what do those three groups mean? Well, Israel means all of God's covenant people. All right, so the nation of Israel was a covenant nation, all right? And thank God nations can more or less today try to have the word of God in their constitution or their ways, but there are no more nations on the earth that have covenants with God. Zero. Sorry to disappoint. Mostly the people who get disappointed about that are Zambians and Americans. God doesn't have any special nations. All right. What's really clear from the New Testament is you are his special people. The people of God, the family of God. And so the nation of God is we are a holy nation. I've been to some good nations. I've never been to a holy nation yet. Hello? Okay. If you say, Pastor, but Zambia is a holy nation. You don't get out much, do you? All right. All right. How many of you know that there are many people within this nation that are part of the holy nation? Royal priesthood, special people adopted into the family of God. So Israel, That's you and me. That's the people of God. Second group of people, the house of Aaron. So those were in the day that the Psalms were written, those were the priests. Those were the people based on their birth that had special assignments in the house of God. Now today, we don't see that special assignments in the kingdom of God are given based on your family lineage. But God does have assignments for all of us. All of us have a part. All of us, the Bible says, every joint supplies in the body of Christ. So everybody, but it means that as I serve and as I lead and as I have a role, a responsibility under God, I need to remember something. His covenant love endures forever. If I look in Psalm 15, I need to remember to trust in the Lord. There is help in Him, and He is a shield. And that's why I trust, because He's a help and He's a shield. And then those who fear the Lord, all right? And so it would be possible in that day and age to be part of Israel, but yet your heart relationship with God, because how many know those who fear the Lord, that's something that's going on in your heart, isn't it? That you put God above people, that you put God above anything else, right? And so as you and I, as part of His family, and as we serve, that we continue to cultivate a worship of God. Jesus defined, as he quoted from the Old Testament, He defined the fear of the Lord as the worship of God. To be able to bask in His presence and to realize He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The song we were singing during the offering, if you fear the Lord, that means something in your heart. There is only one King, and His body is not in the grave. Something gets stirred in your heart for those who fear the Lord. Amen? All right, so both of these Psalms tell us to trust because of who God is, but then also to say and declare and to keep before our mind and our heart that His steadfast love endures forever. Okay? So the fact in Psalm 115 that He is our help and is our shield, many times in that day and age, Israel was under attack from all sides, and the Canaanites and the Amalekites and all these different groups of people that didn't like them. All right. So you and I, it's not so much that there are wars on our borders, and hopefully you're not being attacked on all sides by criminals or thieves, all right? We live in a relatively low crime area if you compare the whole world, amen? All right? If I read Psalm 115 and when I lived in Johannesburg, it meant something different, at least for me, that He is my shield and my protection, because there was just stuff happening all over the place, all right? But one of the things that God today in our age, when it says that the Lord is our help, do you remember what Jesus said that when He told His disciples that He was leaving and He was going to go back to His Father, in a very normal way, they said, this is not great. Life was better with Jesus, and now you're going. Life is going to go back to what it was before Jesus. And He said, don't worry. He said, I'm going to give you a helper. And the word there is someone like me. And so in the same way that I have helped you, the Holy Spirit will help you. And so one way that you and I can understand the work and the function of the Holy Spirit in our life is to look at Jesus and His disciples. How did Jesus relate to His disciples? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be just like that to us. Amen. And how many of you know the Holy Spirit doesn't just make you dance, but He gets in your business, right? Did Jesus help them to see what they weren't seeing? Did sometimes he say, you know, no, guys, look, no. Let's not kill the Samaritans. Let's reach them with the gospel. Slight adjustment in strategy, right? Is God going to do the same thing to help us? He is. And so we can trust him to help us by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Amen? All right. So let's keep reading through here. It says here in verse 5, it says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. I think we've heard this before in these Psalms, that not only does he hear, not only does he answer, but he does something. All right? He does something. Now, verse 6 begins to kind of tell us how God does this and why he does this. All right? And in verse 6, there are three reasons here. Number one, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Okay? So because the Lord is on my side, then the second part of that is true. I don't have to fear if God is with me. All right? I grew up with two older brothers, and they were 7 and 8 years older, so they were a lot older. We didn't hang out as I wanted to, but they had their own friends and stuff. But one of the things, and men, I think you understand this, is boys, when we're boys, we just, I don't know what it is, we kind of have this natural way of getting into trouble. Is that true or not? Okay. And hopefully as men, we should be growing out of that. All right. But my little brother and I, yeah, if there wasn't trouble in our diary for that day, we tended to make it. Okay. And so sometimes I would get in trouble with the wrong crowd or guys that were a little bit bigger than me. And now I guess I can't do this because of YouTube, because this guy could find him. Anyway, there was a guy that lived two houses down next to me. So he was kind of the bully, all right? And he was messing with me, and he actually he tied me to a tree, all right? I don't know what he was going to do, but my older brother Todd comes riding by with his buddy on a bike. Deliverance. I was quickly untied. And I'm not sure exactly what happened, but funny enough, Greg never... Oh, I did. What said his name? He never, ever, ever did that again. Why should I fear? Big brother is on my side. Now, I realize he's not that big. All right. But what it means is that we're gonna get into trouble in life. And I hope, like a 8-year-old kid, I hope the self-induced troubles reduce dramatically. But even so, I don't have to fear because God is on my side. God is on my side. And that is very consistent with his steadfast love, his covenant love. He sticks with us. Okay? So, God is on my side, and because he is, I have no need to fear. And then here's another conclusion. And I want you to see this, verse 6. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Now, how many of that is a bold claim, isn't it? What can man do to me? Because if we actually start answering that question, we might be thinking, there's some things that man can do to me. But for the psalmist, God is on my side. I will not fear. Because God is on my side, what can man do to me? They're smaller than God. All right. So the fear of God is when God is big and people are small. The fear of man is when people are big and God is small. All right? And there's a big difference of how we live our life that way. Now, this concept of what can man do to me It's elsewhere in Scripture. It's a consistent and repeated thing. Look at Psalm 56, verse 10. Psalm 56, verse 10. In God, whose word I praise. Oh, I hope you praise Him for His word and about His word. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, this phrase, this idea, and this concept, it made it into the New Testament. All right? And it's really a fascinating study of how much of the Hebrew Bible is in our New Testament. It's unbelievable. And direct quotes or references and everything. And so we thank God we need the light of the whole Bible to help us. But in Hebrews 13, and the author of Hebrews in chapter 13 is kind of wrapping things up. There's lots of practical application here. And in Hebrews 13, 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that's a good way to live, isn't it? All right. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. So here's a reason. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's in Joshua 1. That's in Psalm 37. That quote, because in my Bible it's in quotes here. So we can confidently say, all right, what did he say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. We hear that. That's in Romans 8. It's all over the Bible. So, because of that truth, we can confidently say, without hesitation, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, this means that we live in a constant state of trusting the Lord. Whatever we're facing, whatever comes up, And how many know in life there are surprises, is our quick reaction is, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. And if those problems are coming through people, God, I don't have to be afraid of this meeting. I don't have to be afraid of this encounter, God. I trust you. You're bigger than the threats. You're bigger than the possibility. God, I trust you. All right. So this is this quote of what can man do to me? That is the heart of someone who has been set free from the fear of man. Yet, so many Christians, I mean many Christians, the fear of man is like a cloud in their life. It follows them. It darkens their thoughts. It is the first and biggest response to almost everything. Well, what about Dad? What about this? What about that? What about? And that's, it consumes people's lives. I've watched people, Christians, with their eyes wide open, compromise decisions biblically for one reason and one reason alone. I can't handle their disapproval. I can't handle the judgment. I know exactly what's going to happen because it's happened a million times before. You need to be set free. And it's not a demon. It's a jail of your own making. And you can't even blame the person that you're afraid of. All right? Because trusting in God and His covenant love, and the more you trust in Him, the less you'll be afraid of people. The less you'll be afraid of people. And I could tell you story after story, but I've had a lot of times in my life where I was afraid of people or this or that or this reaction. Okay? And so we live under God's help. Amen. The Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Now, how many of you know that the Bible is, it's complete, isn't it, right? So we see something that's in God's Word, that there are other things in God's Word that complements it. Never contradicts. God's not confused. But we have to have all the light of the Bible. Okay? And I was just thinking as I was reading through this and praying about this, that somebody might say, what can man do to me? I haven't paid pay-as-you-earn for 13 years. And so ZRA inspectors come and you just I decree and declare, what can man do to me? Well, here's what they're going to do to you. They're going to garnish your bank accounts, all right? So there is living in the fear of man. But go to Romans 13. Because how many of you know God has also delegated to man, hasn't he? It's really, really clear in the Bible from Genesis 1 and 2. And then there's some specific things that God expects man to be doing on his behalf, under his authority. Okay? Romans 13, 3. For the authorities, so this is talking about government. Government here or government wherever you may live. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Can we answer that question? Yes, I think that's a good, yeah, let's say yes there. Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants. Wow, directly working with God, right? Sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid. For they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. All right? Authorities. This is speaking of government authorities. All right? But, you know, if right now you came to church and you owe five village banking schemes money, and you go from this place and you're going to text them all, what can man do to me? Right? That was not God's intention of this sermon. Okay. Amen? I like what Kenneth E. Hagin said. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But let's not do that. Let's hear God for what he truly, truly is saying. Amen? All right. Let's keep reading in Psalm 118. All right. So, what can man do to me? Verse 7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All right? So, trusting in man is an alternative to trusting in God, isn't it? And I think what this section is telling us is that you are trusting someone or something right now. It's a matter of what? Who? And so this is to say, please stop trusting in man. Trust in God. And it's interesting that he brings out two groups of people. Trust in man, humans. That's everybody, right? And then he specifically says princes. Princes. Okay. I saw Prince Harry is in Nigeria. He is not in Zambia, so it'd be hard for us to trust in that today. Okay. That was a better joke than anyways, so you and I are not. What prince? What prince? Well, I think what the Bible is saying, and I love this commentary, it says the word princes seems to remove this advice from the plane of ordinary folk, and their needs. But a modern equivalent would be the influential, whose backing may seem more solid and practical than God's. Okay, that's awesome, isn't it? All right, so God is commanding us, don't trust in man. What kind of men? Influential. People who with one signature can make your problems go away. How many of you, there really are those kinds of people on the earth? All right. There was, when we built this building and we started, we were given indication, not in writing, but we were given indication by people in authority that we would be exempt from that. So that was awesome. So we planned and budgeted and we were going. And then we were not exempt from that. And so we did our best and we had different people go to different ones and to appeal and to talk and it every time it was no. Okay, because then we found out that there was only one last person who could make the VAT go away. Yeah. We all know who that is, right? And so we thought we're not going to go that high. We'll just accept it. But you know what we did? Is then we trusted in the Lord. To do what? To pay VAT. It was a lot more fun to pay for these speakers and your chairs. That was kind of fun. But to pay VAT, and it was a chunk of money. It was like $600,000 US. Okay. Yeah. I still remember. It's the difference between 2.7 and 3.3. It's still with me. Okay. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in the influential. Trust in God. Okay. So, I really want you to kind of settle here, because if you are saying, well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I have to bribe the HR officer. It's just how it happens. It's just that's the only way it's going to happen. Don't trust in princes. You're saying that they have more power than God. No, Pastor, I have to do this, and I jumped. I have to do this, and these people have to. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in the influential. And another way to really check your heart is, let's go back here in the psalm here, that in verse 5, out of my distress, verse 5, I called my uncle. Whose cousin's friend's brother went to school with the cabinet minister that needs to sign this for me. And then you start greasing the wheel all the way up. All right? No. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. I called on the Lord. Okay? Now, what we do is what we see is that when God needs to help people make decisions, he can help people make decisions. All right? The heart of the king, the Bible says, is in the hand of the Lord. And he causes it to move like the waterways. Right? God grants favor when he wants to. Okay? And maybe he's not going to grant favor with the corrupt HR officer because he doesn't want you to work there. So let it go. Okay? Amen. Psalm 146. This is giving us this amazing confirmation about trusting in men, trusting in princes. All right? Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. Okay? And this is not saying, after the next election, that everybody's going to fix and solve all the problems in the world, right? Okay? It's saying, don't look to influential people that you think can fix your problems. Put not your trust in princes. Why? There's some important reasons here. In a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, that is the influential person, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. How many of you have that's literally happened to you? There was somebody you were trusting, somebody who was going to make it happen for you. And then you get a funeral announcement. That literally happened to me one time. Well, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. All right. Don't put your trust in princes. But here, let's keep reading because there's reason. So the princes, the influential people, are vastly inadequate. Vastly inadequate. But let's start reading in verse 5. God is amazingly adequate. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now the psalmist begins to describe this God of Jacob, your God, this God who holds covenant love towards you, who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. That God is to be trusted. Did you notice how many verbs were in that passage? God does. God acts. And he does in line with his character and according to his written promises. That is the God we can trust. An influential person. What a horrible substitute. Influential people. Did they make the heavens and the earth? No. Do they execute justice for the oppressed? Maybe on a good day. Do they give food to the hungry? No. They don't do any of the above. God is saying, trust me. Unplug from what you see. Unplug from what everybody else does. And they try to find the person who can pull the strings. Get on your knees and call out to God in your distress. He hears and he answers and he acts and he does. Amen. So when we understand who God is, then there is a very, very natural response that happens in our life. And it's the last part of the passage that we read, verses 14 to 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous, meaning other people can hear you sing them. Remember Paul and Silas in the midnight hour in the jail? They sang praises, they sang hymns and praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Who is aware of your faith towards God? Oh, well, Pastor, you must understand. I have a private faith. No, you have a dead faith. You have a faith that will not move any mountains. All right? We declare and we sing and we praise and people know. And I'm not talking about a bumper sticker on your car. All right? Or a motto on your taxi. Okay? But that your life is seen to be trusting God. All right? So it's heard in the tents of the righteous. And here's what we're singing in those tents. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. In the Old Testament, the right hand of God was a symbol of his strength, of his power, of his action. It's what he did stuff with. All right. And so we know that our God's hand does valiantly. It exalts, it lifts. Amen. Isn't he trustworthy? Isn't he trustworthy? So what I want us to do right now, I want us to put this into practice. And there's some great questions in Connection Group. That's why you need to go to Connection Group every week. It's because you get to learn to apply this. And other people will help you to apply it. But right now, let's just bow our heads. And I want to challenge you where areas of your life where really you haven't even talked to God about. You've talked to other people. You've knocked on big doors. You've written letters. But have you trusted God? Have you trusted God? And right now to unplug from princes, from influential people, and to trust in the Lord your God, the God who made you, the God who saved you. Just begin to do that right now. If you're with your spouse, just grab them by the hand and begin to pray together. Father, we look to you right now. We trust you. And Father, we understand that, Lord, so many in the earth that we live in, they just see big people and with big power and big money or big influence, God. Oh, God, but they're missing out. They're missing out on the God who made us, the God who knows, the God who answers, the God who delivers. And Father, we trust in you. We trust in you for all these reasons you've given us today. Father, I pray for everyone in this place, Lord, that we would start a new lifestyle of trusting you, of looking to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to speak this out. This is a little odd, but I believe it's a word of knowledge for someone or a few people in this room. If you are a single person and you're trying to marry for their influence and for their help, you're marrying for all the wrong reasons. God is your helper. God is your refuge. Your spouse is meant to be your life partner that you can walk and pray and have life together. They're not meant to save you. Oh, you're going to be so disappointed because a spouse, you're trying to make a spouse into something God never designed them to be. So don't go into marriage with that idea. Don't go into looking for a spouse for that reason. Your marriage is going to be on the wrong foundation. Thank you, Lord. I don't know who that was for, but it's for somebody or multiple people. So please take that and apply it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in this place. Covenant love is love that God has for his people. Jesus talked about God being our Father. The New Testament speaks of God's adoption. Well, adoption means that we didn't start in God's family. We started in the family of sin, selfishness, brokenness. And we can't do anything to make us acceptable for God to adopt us. But he wants to because he sent Jesus for you. And so the Bible says if you believe, you put your faith in Jesus, God will give you the power to become a child of God. You can be part of God's covenant love family. And you don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to run from trouble. And God will be with you and in you and help you. Not only in this life, but he'll take you to heaven. But friend, if you're trusting in your religious pedigree or, well, I went to this class when I was 8 years old. No, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust him. You need to make him king over your life. And friend, if that's you and you say, I need to be born again, I want to trust in Jesus, I want to be part of his family, I'd like to pray with you today. If you are like a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, in that you've turned your back on God and you've gone into the ways of the world and you're broken and you're frustrated and life is a mess, come home to your Father today. Let's pray. Let's pray. And so that you can be included in this prayer, Pastor, I need to be born again. Number two, or I need to come home from a place of rebellion and prodigal living. What I'm asking you to do all across this auditorium is lift up your hand real, real high. Say, that's me. What you're doing, you're acknowledging to God, I need you. I need your salvation. Thank you, sir. I need your forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. Respond to him. Respond in faith. Turn to him now.